Okay, well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 16 is where we left off the last time we were in Corinthians two weeks ago. And actually today from verses 16 to 33 is the rest of the chapter 11. So we're going to finish the chapter today, God willing, Creek Don't Rise. And in this, we continue to see Paul answering those who follow the false apostles. There's a few folks at the church that are kind of getting waylaid, and Paul needs to correct them to keep them from the dangers of following false teachers, false apostles. And then Paul begins to list his credentials of being a good apostle and actually listing his sufferings. Kind of a unique idea to just thinking normal human thoughts, that Paul would actually list his sufferings as his credentials of being a good apostle. This is really going to help you and I to understand that suffering happens. How many know that suffering happens? Yeah, all of us, you know, we know about that. And in this suffering idea, praise God, we're going to find some scriptures today here in chapter 11 and then also very certainly in chapter 12 that we can observe, in my view, observe the most liberating statements in the Bible concerning the things we suffer. The most liberating statements in the entire Bible that will go ahead and explain to us concerning the things that we are called to suffer. And so I'm very excited about that and sharing that and just enjoying those scriptures. If you can get this right, you can pretty much whip life. Oh yeah, life comes down. But you know, in the suffering is where we need victory. And so that's good. We want to see these things today. So with that, let's go ahead and begin then. Verse 16, where Paul is talking about the false teachers here. It says, I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I might boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Now what Paul is saying is to boast is really foolish. The scripture says, let another man praise you. This is from Proverbs, not your own lips. It's, you know, not a good thing if we get into braggadocio, prideful discussions with other people. Well, after that, and then after that, I did this. And that is, everybody knows that that's kind of a foolish thing. So Paul is saying, you know what? I'm going to act like a fool here for a while. But there's a reason for that. And let me go ahead and first of all, quote Proverbs 26:5. And it says this, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. And that's something that's going on here, because there are these false teachers, and some of the church are actually all enamored and infatuated with these false teachers and the doctrine. And Paul's heart is breaking because they're leading them away from the true Christ. They're preaching another Jesus. And so Paul feels, you know, compelled is the good word, to answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit and get waylaid away from the Lord. Now this word compelled is used in a reason that Paul gives for this whole deal in 2 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 11. So let's just turn over one page, and he kind of lays it all out here for us. And he says this, I am become a fool in glorying. All this boasting I'm doing is kind of foolish. You have compelled me. You forced me to this. And his motivation, though, is of the Lord. That's why it's in the Bible. It's good because it's motivated by the Lord to go ahead and defend his apostleship, not to lift himself up, but in order to save these people from themselves and from the deception they're willing to believe. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. So Paul knows that without Christ, he's nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Jesus said that. Paul understands that. And so he's not bragging about himself. He is listing out the truth that he is an apostle. he is not behind even the chiefest of the apostles, Peter, James, and John, and the rest. For God knocked him off his horse or put him to the ground on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians and said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting, Paul. And he believed and he received, and God, through Christ, called him, Paul, to be the 12th apostle. Now, Judas hung himself, and the disciples tried to nominate and vote in another apostle called Matthias, but God chose the 12th apostle when he chose Paul. And he says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And so he's just sharing this thought honestly with them in Corinth. I don't come behind the chiefest of the apostles, though I'm nothing. It's the call of God. It's the anointing of God. And he needs to share it, even though it seems like boasting. Truly, the signs of an apostle were worked among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. God used Paul to heal many people. For what it is it wherein you were, where is it that you were inferior to other churches? That Corinth was a church that was born and baptized in the Holy Ghost, and through the ministry of Paul, being the church founder, and just they were ready to go in the Lord. And so he's trying to reason with them, say, where were you behind? Why do you need to accept new teachers in there that are going to lead you astray? Except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. Now he's being very sarcastic here. Because the false teachers, the way they thought from the Greek schools, is that the better you could speak, the higher was your pay. And then they go on to put Paul down about his speaking. His words are contemptible. And that's what they said about him. And so they're putting him down, saying, we're better speakers, you ought to pay us more. And so because that was true, Paul refused to take money from them. But he received money from the churches in the north of Greece to support him while he came down and ministered to them freely. So he's being kind of sarcastic in that he says that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong. You know, it's kind of a sarcastic statement. But he is really, really coming strong on this for the reason of saving them from these false teachers. So let's go back now to 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. And we're going to go on now with verse 18. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. Another sarcastic comment. You guys are so smart that you're allowing fools to teach you. That's what he's saying. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you. And they were making merchandise of the people of God, you know, taking their money and doing things for the motive of making more money. If a man exalt himself, put himself up, if a man smite you on the face, in other words, it's like a slap in the face to you, for these guys to come into your church and begin to tell you lies and begin to lift them up as apostles, and they're not apostles, but I am a true apostle called by God. And so it's like a slap in the face. Now in verse 20 is very telling to us because it says, if a man bring you into bondage, and this verbiage here in the Greek is used only one other time in the whole New Testament, and that's in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, actually referring to Judaizers. So in the list that we had a couple of weeks ago, the bad guys in the Old in the time of the New Testament that were coming making trouble, Judaizers was one of those groups. Now, what do the Judaizers believe and were teaching? That you had to keep the Jewish law plus believe in Jesus to be saved. But we know that when the disciples, the apostles, asked Jesus in John chapter 6, what shall we do to inherit eternal life? And he said, believe on him who he has sent, period. Christ did it all on the cross. He died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and he's given us the road to victory and the road to salvation through all the work that he did on the cross. He said, it is finished, it is accomplished. And those two words are the same Greek word, but he used accomplished first and then finished. And so actually we're told through the Apostle John writing, it was accomplished, seeing that all things were accomplished. And then Jesus said it from the cross, it is finished, same Greek word. And so it's done by the Lord, that we are saved through the grace of God. through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of any works that anyone can boast about. And so these folks were coming in to put the people in Corinth into bondage, to take away their freedom in Christ. Take away their freedom in Christ. The reason Christians smile so much, and actually you probably heard this too, and I've experienced it and seen it, that the non-believers say, why, just wipe that smile off your face. Why are Christians always so happy? How come they're smiling? It's because, you know what? They've been gloriously saved by the blood of Jesus, and that's all that has to be done for them to get saved, is come to Jesus, come to the cross, say, Lord, help me. I'm a weak, impotent, whatever, sinner, and I need you, God. And so the Lord comes in and makes this change and the difference. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. We got that straight. Now, with that, you see, is this this deal of the Judaizers is wrong and hurtful, and wanting to bring them into bondage, it's like slapping them in the face. And Paul's ticked. I don't know if I can say it other way. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. So there's a little boasting there. I'm bold also. Now, they had accused Paul of being weak because he came on with kindness, gentleness, as a nursing mother among them. And they said, what a weak sister, you know, kind of thing. I shouldn't have said that last part. It wasn't right. What a weak brother. Ah, how about that? He was what a weak brother. And but he was coming with this compassion in his heart for the people. He loved them. And it was misconstrued by some of them, believing the false teachers, that it was a sign of weakness to be compassionate. But our Jesus was compassionate. And he wasn't coming in weakness. He was coming in meekness, controlled strength. Controlled strength. To not go in and throw his weight around. I'm an apostle. You listen to me. He wasn't doing that. He came in the love of Jesus. And so he's saying, I am bold also. And he was. And as he speaks on in the scriptures, he always spoke the truth in love. And that's why it's in the Bible. That's why he's an apostle. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. And so giving his credentials now, he begins to list his sufferings. And as we look at Paul's sufferings, many of these things are not recorded in the book of Acts. This is the only place we have a list from Paul as he is laying out the things he went through for Jesus. And you might think that a person would begin to say, well, I did this and I did that. And after that, I went over here and boy, that was great. And so this proves or gives credentials for me being a true apostle. No. He began to live sufferings. This is huge for us, brothers and sisters. It's huge. This lets us know that suffering is part of the whole deal. To know the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. It's a twofold thing. And many times the suffering will come first. And then the peaceable fruit of righteousness as we're exercised by God's discipline or whatever God's doing. And so it is not, think it not strange, brethren, the fiery trial which is to try you. It's not a strange thing. It's the Christian norm. And this is liberating because the immediate temptation is to think, you know what, things aren't so hunky-dory right now. I'm suffering. Therefore, God's left me. He went to New York City or something. He's not in California this week. And we want to just begin to believe that and receive the condemnation that goes with that. But the Lord wants to teach us through Paul, man, it's part of the game. It's part of the whole thing. But God promises so preciously, says, in the world you will have tribulation or trials and tests and all kinds of things. But be of good cheer, for I, says Jesus, have overcome the world. And everything that comes our way is working together for our good. For those of us who love God and are called according to his purpose, and that's most of you in this room today. And so this is so encouraging. This is a liberating thought that Paul speaks about more and more, and it gets more powerful and stronger as we go here in chapter 11 and then in chapter 12, a couple of verses I want to share from there. So let's go on now. And it says, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, because I'm really an apostle. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. A stripe is a beating. And so he just simply says he's beat many times. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent for the gospel. In deaths often, meaning dying to self. Jesus said, my disciples, my followers, that want to come after me, need to deny themselves, take up their cross, which is persecution, allow that persecution and rejoice in it, and follow me. That's what the Lord said. And so Paul says, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. In other words, 39 stripes in one beating. 5 times that happened to him, where they take their whip and they whip him once, twice, get to 39, stop. Now, there is a scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 1 through 3, that lets us know that God actually said that whenever you beat somebody for discipline in Israeli life, as you go before the judges and the judges judge that this person needs a beating, you're never to exceed 40 lashes, never to exceed 40. And so the Jews changed it to 39 so they wouldn't make a mistake and go over by accident. So that's the deal here. So the Jews 5 times received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Now a rod are sticks, and they were tied together so that they would be a good strong stick for a good beating. And they were a little bit flexible, so there was a real in the, you know, deal. And this is very, very painful. They do this in Indonesia today. You can get beaten with rods over there. You don't want to get in trouble when you're in the Marine Corps in Indonesia when you're off duty. The people get, I had a cousin, was Joey to us? I forget, was he my cousin? Yeah, that he, you know, got in trouble in the Marine Corps in Indonesia and was beaten with the rod. And he said that's the most horrible thing that ever happened to him. It's hairy. I don't know if you remember, President Clinton, I believe, was tempted because of the police problem we were having in our cities, is to hire guys from Indonesia to come over and beat people with rods. I don't know if you ever heard that or not, but they decided not to do that, so we can thank our lucky stars on that one. So, but Paul was, we thank the Lord. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Thanks, our lucky stars. Man, you could take that out of this tape and just really get me good. Send it to Chuck, you know. I don't want to give you any ideas. Okay. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Now, what they do when they stone you is they make a big pit and they put you in it. And they stand around the pit with stones. And they all start throwing rocks at you until you die. And so Paul, it is believed by most scholars that Paul actually was killed, being stoned to death, left for dead, it says in the Bible. And then God rose him from the dead. The next day he began a long walk to Derby, which was 60 miles away. So it was a total healing and a blessing. And many believe chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, which we'll have next week, is the revelations and the beauty of what Paul saw, because he was dead and went to the third heaven, the Bible says, and saw things that were even unlawful for him to share with us. It's so awesome. So we'll get that next week. But he was stoned. And that's recorded in Acts 14, 19, and 20 at a place called Lystra, which is like central Turkey. Now it says, 3 times I suffered shipwreck. Now this was written before the shipwreck of Acts 27, where he ended up on Malta. This is written before that happened. So he was shipwrecked at least four times, because we have one in Acts 27 and 3 here. So 3 times I suffered shipwreck. And something about one of these shipwrecks is that a night and a day I have been in the water. Whoa, imagine floating around in the ocean for overnight and a full day. And so he suffered that. Verse 26, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, the Jews, in perils by the heathen, the non-Jews. There's nobody left on the earth after that, you know. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brothers. That happens. And you know, it's so tricky. The devil's good at disguise. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And man, I've been led down the road sometimes with false brethren. They just don't even know the Lord. But they can look real good. And especially if they have the Greek oratory abilities, you know, that these false teachers had. And so we have to be watchful, you know, watch out. You know, for the fruit, you judge a tree by its fruit. A good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. So there you are. But Paul's in all these perils, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst. Now, wait a minute. God promises provision. Paul was hungry? Yes. The provision was there. Paul did not die of hunger. Neither did he die of thirst. He actually died in persecution with Caesar Nero cutting off his head. So he didn't die of the hunger and thirst, but he was hungry. And you might be hungry sometimes. And he was thirsty. I was thinking about James, my son here in the front row. One time he took a long ride on his bike. Remember that, James? And you forgot to take some water, or I forget. Yeah, it was longer than they thought. They ran out of water. He got dehydrated. So that happens. In fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now, we know from The Light and the Glory, it's a book that was taken from the original sources from Smithsonian Library, written by Peter Marshall, that at Valley Forge, they were nakedness. Through the winter, they were in Valley Forge, George Washington, our first president, and the troops. And they were in such dire need and dire want that some of them didn't have any clothes. It's just horrible. But Paul apparently suffered this too. And, you know, we can understand that a little bit about the travelers of that time. In the ancient time, the travelers were in huge danger. We read back in the first part of 26, perils of waters and perils of robbers. There were, in those days, a great threat of robbers and waters like raging rivers, flash floods. Has anybody ever been at Zion National Park? Anybody? Yeah, well, a lot of people. Zion National Park, you start hiking up a river, it's fabulous. You can go swimming, it feels good, got to float with the river. But when you get up a little further in the canyon at Zion, there's these huge canyon walls. And the rangers had hair-raising stories about people being up between those walls. And out of nowhere comes a flash flood. You've probably seen pictures on TV of flash floods. Well, this kind of thing happened in the ancient world often. They had very little dams and very little control. And actually, Paul's journey from Perga, which is in Asia Minor, Turkey, to the city Antioch, this is recorded in Acts 13:14, required him to travel through the dangerous Taurus Mountains, which were infested with robbers, and passing through two flood-prone rivers. And so, great danger there. I'm going to do one of my little maps. This is Turkey, Mediterranean Sea coming up to the bottom of Turkey. Right here is Pamphylia on the coast. And we read in Acts chapter 15 that Mark left the work at Pamphylia. And Barnabas and Paul had a big argument over Mark because of that. Pamphylia is on the coast. Then you enter into these Taurus Mountains and this huge climb you have to make up to Antioch Pisidia. So that's a very dangerous trek, exhausting, and in danger of the flood waters, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers. And Mark left the work there. So it could have been, it might be something we'd work in using the geography and the history and so forth, that, you know, Mark just wasn't up to that climb, wasn't up to those perils. And so he left the work. But it's neat because Mark got better. I'm so glad, because that's what my name is. And this poor brother in the second row has the same name. But Mark, later on at the end of Paul's life, he says, bring Mark with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Hallelujah, bro, we're okay. So there you go. But anyway, these things are interesting when you study the word, you know, to get into some of the history. But very dangerous, very dangerous. Let's go on. Paul gets into these other things here in verse 28. He says, but those things that are without, that which come upon me daily. Besides those things, verse 28, that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? Or if there's anyone in one of the churches that gets waylaid and begins to slip away from the faith, am I not weak? Does it not just eat at my heart to see somebody fall away? That is really the truth. If you really love people, you love your family, you love your ministry, you love the people you're involved with, and if one of them falls away, breaks your heart. You just can't believe it for a while. And it just gets to you. So Paul was suffering that, suffering the daily, everyday care of the churches. Sherry and I are getting better at this, but sometimes through the years, even on our day off, we're pining away, have been, done this many times, over concerns of the church. Just thinking, why is this happening? If you do this, you're going to hurt this person. If you do that, you'll hurt this person. And what's God doing here? And praying and seeking God and just sometimes getting in conversations that seem endless, that are just heart-wrenching. That's part of the suffering. Because if you really love somebody, you're vulnerable. You're vulnerable. You've laid your heart out on a stone, and sometimes people will step on it. It's just the way it is. And so Paul here has probably gone through many heart-wrenching things. And as one person puts it, it says, who is offended and I burn not? Or made to fall. Someone's made to fall and I don't burn in my heart. Maybe with anger sometimes. You react emotionally with anger. You react emotionally with just despair and depression over it. The intense emotional pain that Paul faced is listed here, really, is one of his sufferings. And so you can see these sufferings are varied. They include all suffering. If we begin to label these, we don't have time today to label them and put them in order to say, well, this would have to do with emotional pain, this would have to do with physical pain. They're all here, as you just simply read through this list. And then in verse 30, it starts getting good. He says, if I must needs glory. Okay, if I've got to do this, if I've got to begin to glory before you or boast, he says, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. What? Boy, you read that verse. He's going to praise God, and he's going to glory in the things that he suffered. You know, Paul, you're being an exaggerating preacher here. But he says in verse 31, just to confirm this, verse 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forevermore, knows that I lie not. I am not lying to you. But the reason that he's listed these perils and these sufferings is that he has found how to work through the suffering. And that is to glory in them. Actually believing what God wrote through him in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. That God's doing something good in me. He is conforming me to Jesus through this. And so he makes that verse clear and powerful. The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forevermore, knows that I lie not. If I must needs glory, I want to do it about my infirmities. Wow. And then in verses 32 and 33, we'll come back to this thought in a minute. He says, in Damascus, this is the capital city of Syria, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Boy, there's been many a folk in that situation, and maybe yourself, where I don't know what happens to you when you're threatened with something hairy. I just freeze. That's what happens to me. And I just don't know what to do. And one time that worked for my good, really good, because they thought I was handling it real well. Because boy, is he ever handling that well? You know, I got complimented later. That's when Sherry was attacked by the ants. You guys remember that story? Yeah, I don't think Demetrius ever heard this one. Demetrius, I will tell this to you today. Demetrius was just baptized. And Jade, who's sitting next to him, also baptized this last week. So praise the Lord. On we go, bro. Huh? All right. Anyway, back to the ants. Well, anyway, Sherry fell on the ants in Africa, and they all swarmed up her head and started biting her head. And it looked like a helmet on her. And I just went. And people were yelling this and yelling that, and they took her into the room, and I finally gained a little composure, and they put her hair down like this, and because they had mandibles and they bit into her skin, they had to pull them out one by one. We didn't count them, but there was a lot of them, and they threw them on the ground, and then I'd stomp the ant one by one with my boot. Attack my wife, will you? You know, kind of thing. But anyway, what was that all about? Well, it's just about people react differently, right, to these kinds of things that come upon us. So there you are. But imagine that the king of a country gave the command to kill you. And so they had a garrison in Damascus, and they put a watch on the gate. So if Paul went through the gate, they'd get him and kill him. So the disciples actually let him down through a window in the wall of the city to escape in a basket. This king would fit into verse 26, where it says, "In perils by the heathen," because this is the Nabataean Arab king, Aretas of Syria, that gave the command to the city officials. And so there he was under that persecution. And that's all recorded in Acts 9:23 through 25. Now, praise God. Let's go back to this idea of the tremendous truth about our suffering. The tremendous truth that we need to know about our suffering. Paul had just told us in verses 30 and 31 that he would want to glory in his infirmities, and that God knows he's not lying. And so with that, let's go to 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul had something wrong with him, a thorn in the flesh, and he sought the Lord three times to heal him of this. And the Lord said this to him, verse 9 of chapter 12, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." For what reason? "That the power of Christ may rest upon me." Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." And to have his power rest upon you is the goal of suffering. My grace is sufficient for you. He wants you to know that. No matter how weak you feel, his grace is sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Let's say that together. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so if you believe that's true, which it is true, it's here in the Word, and that's what Jesus said, then when you feel weak, in any way, shape, or form in your entire life, Paul just gave us a list that would include everything. and you say to the Lord, I've got this weakness here, whether it be a sin that you've been unable to kick, you might think it's impossible. Well, it's like my friend said to me years ago that later became a Christian, and he's with the Lord now even. But he said, it's impossible for me to ever give up pot. I just like it too much. And it's just part of my life now. He said that to me. But the Lord, Jesus Christ, and his power was able to take that away. God can do anything. You just need to believe him for it. And say, Lord, I am weak. I am terribly weak in this area of my life. I need your help. I need your power. And this is what it says, that the power of Christ will rest upon you and bring you through that. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. He's very powerful. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's as simple as that. And you just believe that and go with it. That's why we can see Paul is so happy about his weaknesses, because now he knows that he sees that weakness, that Christ can rest upon him, that Christ has actually said here, again, just saying it again, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Do you want the perfect strength of Christ in your life? How many want that? The perfect strength of Jesus in your life? Then go ahead and recognize your weakness and give it to him. Every situation, every time. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities, in those infirmities that are in my body, maybe some kind of sickness that's plaguing you, in reproaches, when folks come against me. And, you know, I tell you, when I was growing up, in my personality, my makeup, and maybe many of you are like this, I always wanted to be popular. I just want people to like me. Can you just please like me? And so when, the reproaches come, I die 1,000 deaths over that sometimes. I'm thinking, why are they mad at me? And so then I take that to Christ. And so in these reproaches, you see, there's deliverance. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities, the necessities of life. George Washington and the team at Valley Forge. How did that all end? With victory. With victory, the birth of a mighty nation. In persecutions, in distresses. Now, the King James Bible has distresses. I'm sure there's other translations of this word, but to me, stress is in that word. And what do we say nowadays? I am stressed out, and I have a pout. I'm stressed out. And all of us probably say that. Sometimes, many times a day, if you're in a hard time. Well, you see, even in distresses, for Christ's sake, we can find the power of God. For when I am weak, when I am weak, let that sink in. When I am weak, then am I strong, because I've got the Lord, and the Lord's going to strengthen me to do what I got to do next. I remember hearing from a brother a couple years back. He says, you know what, when you just can't go or do or whatever, just show up and ask God to show up with you. Just show up. Drag your carcass there. Just show up. And God will meet you there as you're calling upon his name. Well, I did the most exhausting thing this last week. I went to Disneyland. And, you know, about 20 years ago, Disneyland was fun. No, we had a great time. I don't want to. It's so neat. The kids love the splash ride. You know, I went twice on the splash ride, but the third time I thought, no, I will break my back the third time. You know, so I didn't go the third time. You know, over there at Disneyland, for an older person, you know, and for a lot of younger ones, right? It's exhausting. We got to the parking lot about 1:15. Because Main Street's open for an hour after the park closes so that you can buy things. And they wanted to buy everything. And grandkids, you know, they said, Poppy, can I have this? And they look at you with these huge brown eyes and giant lashes. And then you go, no, I'm not in the buying mood. No. You just get the wallet out, give up, you know. So I spent $300. No, not really. We finally got to the parking lot, this huge parking lot that's over here on Catella. And there was like three cars left, you know. So then we get home, and then in the morning, they wake up, bing, pool, beach, park. We got to do all three today. So after a week and a half of this, you know, on Saturday, which was yesterday, and it was time to come preach, but I had no strength. It's just, you know, it reminds me of that story of Hezekiah. And you remember King Hezekiah in the Old Testament? King Sennacherib from Syria came in with 185,000 troops, and he took down the walls of 44 walled cities, destroyed 44 walled cities, and then came to Jerusalem and sent Rabshakeh, which was his announcer, to come to the city walls of Jerusalem and just say, you guys are dead meat. Even if we gave you 2,000 horses, you can't beat us. So give up. And so the messenger came to King Hezekiah, and King Hezekiah is just beat to death, and he's just on the edge of despair. And he said, I believe to Isaiah or to the Lord in prayer, he said, it's time for the deliverance, but there's no strength to bring forth. There's no strength left, Lord, no strength. And God sent Hezekiah, the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah said, you're going to beat this, dude. Everything's going to be taken care of. And in the morning, God sent an angel from heaven and killed all 185,000 troops. They were all dead when the Israelis woke up. So it was the Lord. But you see, they had no strength. And so we have a sermon like this, and I think about Hezekiah, and I got excited. I want to tell you the truth. I got so excited about coming back to church last night because I knew I was so weak. I imagined to be weak. I mean, that's pretty lame, isn't it? Paul being beat with stones, and I went to Disneyland. It's kind of lame, you know? So, anyway, such is life. But last night I was powerful in the pulpit. But I knew who it was. I knew who it was. I was having so much fun. Actually, even halfway through the sermon, I thought, man, I want to preach for another hour. You know, just let me loose. And I was so impressed with the Lord. I was having heart palpitations, you know, my esophagus hurt, you know, all the things that happened. I don't want to tell you young people about this. These things come upon you, you know. But anyway, when I'm weak, then I am strong. Amen?
Amen.
It's the truth. It's real. Everything is satisfactual. Zippity-doo-da, zippity. Remember that one? Yeah. I'd love to go there. I'm done. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for your strength. How we need your power. How we need your strength, Lord. And Lord, really, with my brothers and sisters here, Lord, want to get to the place that the Apostle Paul was, as he was saying before our God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, I lie not. I glory in my infirmities. And so, Lord, that is a fine place to be. And Jesus, we want to go there. So thank you that you're conforming us every day to the image of Jesus. We thank you for the victories that come through these hard times. So, Father, we pray, Lord, for your strength. We ask, Lord God, that you would help us every step of the way. We thank you, Lord, that we do need you. We thank you for causing us to see our weaknesses so we can turn them over to you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you desire prayer today, the prayer room's open for you. It's always open for you. God loves you so much. He loves you so much. May the Lord bless you. May you have just a great day in Him. May you continue to see His promises fulfilled in your life. Grab one and claim it. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.